Father, we just are here this morning. We anticipate that you're going to teach us. We want to learn from you. That's why we're here. God, we pray that you'd make us teachable and humble people. God, if there's areas in our lives where we're resistant to you, would you help us to see those things and even to be able to recognize them and say, we don't want those in our life. Help us to go deeper and figure out, why are we resisting you? I think about that picture in the Old and New Testament, that you are the potter, and we're the clay. Sometimes we get it all wrong. We think we're the clay, or we're the potter, and you're the clay, and we want you to mold us and shape us and do whatever it takes to make us like your son. Pray that in his name. Amen. All right, what if God came to you and said that you could ask him for anything you wanted? What would you ask him for? You only get one request. What would it be? You know, would it be like an infinite amount of money so that you could travel and do everything you've ever wanted in this world? Would it be just a beach house, somewhere warm? Would it be just to have the simple request of not having tuition to pay for? Well, in the Old Testament, God did exactly that. He came to a young man named Solomon, and he told him, I'll give you whatever you want, just ask me. And you know what Solomon asked for? It wasn't the beach house. It wasn't, you know, opportunities to travel the world. It wasn't money. It wasn't power. It wasn't honor. It wasn't women. It was wisdom. Wisdom. How does that sit with you? You know, I think a lot of young people would think that Solomon was foolish for asking for wisdom. Why? Well, because as the great theologian Rob Bergman said earlier this week, our culture doesn't celebrate wisdom. We celebrate foolishness. And because that's true of our culture, that's why we have to look at this topic today, this topic of wisdom. And I want to make it the case that Solomon made the best decision that anyone could ever make by asking God for wisdom. Wisdom is what you need. And wisdom is far more than knowledge or information or cool, pithy sayings. You know, there's a lot of intelligent people in this world that are foolish. And there's people that have never been to college that are some of the wisest people. There's old people who are foolish. And there's young people who are wise. Wisdom is learning to walk in such a way as to steer clear of the pitfalls and the landmines that are all around you. It'll help you to develop proven character in your life. It's what you need to navigate the complexity of our world. Wisdom will help you as you walk through life. And so today we're going to think about how you and I can not be idiots. How we can move away from making poor choices in areas that aren't moral and areas that are. And so let's look to God, who inspired the writing of a book that's full of wisdom. And wisdom, it's calling out to you. That's what the book of Proverbs teaches. Proverbs says this, does not wisdom call? And in another place, Proverbs says this, whoever is simple, whoever lacks wisdom, let him turn in here. Come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways. Leave your foolishness. And live and walk in the way of insight. But see, the challenge in our age is that although wisdom calls, folly screams to you. She shouts really loudly. This is what Proverbs says. The woman folly is loud. She's seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. That's what you're up against. And that's why you need to listen and drink deeply of the wisdom that God has for us in His Word. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, like, hey, this is the Christmas season. How does this message connect with Christmas? It doesn't sound very Advent-y. How does this teaching on wisdom intersect with the incarnation story? Incarnation is God coming to earth in the person of Jesus with a mission of rescuing lost people. If that's where you're at, that's a great question. When I look at the life of Jesus, starting with the incarnation, you see Jesus as a young man growing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and with people. Why would the gospel writer say that Jesus, the God of the universe, needed to grow in wisdom? God's the all-wise king of the universe, right? Why would Jesus need to grow in wisdom? Well, probably the most normal reading of that passage is that part of Jesus' maturing into a man was that he grew in every area of his life. I mean, when Jesus came to earth, he took off. Part of the position of deity that he had. It says in Philippians that he submitted himself in some ways to just what it would look like to be human. And so that means that he had to grow in every area of life, his life. He physically matured. He went through puberty. That's crazy. He grew spiritually. Wow, the God of the universe would grow spiritually. And he matured mentally and in the area of wisdom. When I think about the incarnation, Jesus gives us the picture of what it would look like to be fully human. Like what we were intended to be before sin entered the picture. And so wisdom is essential as we pursue becoming who we were meant to be. And the beginning of wisdom really starts with the gospel. It starts with bending our knees, so to speak, to Jesus. And turning from our foolishness in repentance and turning to Jesus and asking him to lead us and to make us wise as we trust in him alone for salvation. Before Jesus, you and I, we loved folly. It's all we knew. It's all we thought about. And then you meet Jesus. And God recreates you. Now, you might be here this morning and you might just be in process. You might be thinking, man, this whole Christianity thing is way new. And that's great. We're so glad you joined us. And so for you, I would love for you to think about how you need Jesus in your life to make you wise. And so God, when he steps into your world, he recreates you, giving you his righteousness, giving you a new identity, calling you his child, putting his Holy Spirit in you, and that Holy Spirit, he empowers you to choose wisdom over foolishness, to move from folly towards wise living. And that's the starting point for wisdom. And so we begin with the gospel, and then through that same faith, we ask God to make us wise. And the best place to look for wisdom is from God and his word. And God's word is full of wisdom, that if you were to apply it over time, you would become a wise person. You become more like Jesus. Now, wisdom is found all throughout this book, Old Testament and New Testament, but there's a specific section in the Old Testament that's called wisdom literature. It's four books. It's the book of Job, the book of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. And today we're going to kind of camp in the book of Proverbs, and there's a couple things you got to keep in mind as you read Proverbs, really two things. The first one is Proverbs reflect general nuggets of wisdom and are not universal truths. And the second thing is Proverbs are not absolute promises from God. They give guidance for life. They address situations that are normally true. An example of this is in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4. It says this, lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. Okay, so now go back to ancient Israel. Largely agrarian. Mostly farmers. To succeed in farming, would take tremendous diligence and hard work, right? And laziness would be disastrous to the idea of planting, cultivating, and harvesting. So a lazy person might not get their fields planted in time, and then when it was harvest time, there wouldn't be anything to harvest, and they would be poor. But again, these are just general nuggets of wisdom. They're not promises that are normally true. Because you could be diligent, you could plant your field, and then there could be a drought. Or locusts could come and just destroy your crop. You can see in our culture today that, in generally speaking, lazy people who are poor. But you also see that there are lazy people in our culture who are rich, too. Maybe because, like, their parents were diligent and they had a pile of money, and then they just handed it to their kids, and then their kids just play video games all day long. So this just highlights these two principles, and you need to keep those things in mind as you read Proverbs. So today we're going to look at four areas pretty quickly here as we walk through Proverbs. And these are areas that have just transformed my life, and I want to pass them on to you. Okay, so the first area is this, just the idea of influence. Who's influencing who? The first principle really has is the idea of, like, who you spend time with is going to mark who you become. It makes sense, right? You're going to become like the people that you hang out with. And so there's this proverb that says this: whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. When I was in high school, I was foolish, and I spent a lot of time with foolish people. And we did stupid things. We were influenced, we influenced each other, and we moved in directions that weren't good. They weren't wise paths for our lives. When I was a senior, I got a job. A buddy of mine got me a job, and I worked at a gas station. And through the orientation process, my friend told me that this guy would come in every night with this red Corvette, and he would charge like $250 to his company credit card. He could debit that. So what he would do is he'd take out $250 cash, stealing from his company, and then for the person that would do this transaction, he would give him 20 or 30 bucks. You can kind of see where this is headed, right? I mean, did we really think that the accountants in that company wouldn't notice when tens of thousands of dollars were being stolen through credit card fraud? My involvement with my friend led me in directions that weren't good. The companion of fools suffered harm. Now, after I became a Christian, I read this verse and I started to think about getting time with people who were wiser than I, which was pretty much everyone. And I started to prioritize my schedule and my life to be around men and women who could help me to become wise. And that became a guiding principle in my life. So much so that about 7 years ago, I moved from Central Illinois, where I'd helped plant a church, to work with Riverview, primarily just to be around men like Greg Veneta and Mark Brett and the other pastors in our church. I wanted to be around wise men who could teach me how to pastor. And the wisdom that I've gleaned from these men was well worth reordering my life. The cost of uprooting my family and moving. Pursue wise people. Be around wise people and you'll become wise. Again, generally true. You could spend time with wise people and refuse to take in their wisdom, and you could still be a fool. But if you have a heart that desires wisdom and you walk with the wise, you'll become wise. And before we leave this principle, you know where you'll want to most carefully apply this proverb? It'd be in the person that you choose to marry. I mean, you want to walk with someone who's wise the rest of your life. That single relationship will have the greatest impact on your life and the life of your children and the life of your children's children and the life of your children's children's children, and on and on. See, this is the key. The courtship or dating phase is really an evaluation period. You got to keep your heart in check during that time so that you can be objective about this person that you're getting to know. Now, the Bible really doesn't speak at all to dating, right? Because in the culture, in first century Jewish culture, there was no such thing as dating. But wisdom speaks strongly into this area. Knowing the human heart, knowing how easily our hearts can attach to someone, wisdom would say, go slow. Like, stay in the friendship stage for a while. Evaluate this other person. Are they humble? Are they teachable? Do they desire to become wise? How are they pursuing wisdom? Do they have self-control? Now, the Bible doesn't speak into dating, but it speaks very clearly into marriage. It's really clear that Christians, people who follow Jesus, are to marry other people who are followers of Jesus. The commands in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and Paul, clearly states that Christians aren't to yoke themselves to non-Christians. Marriage is definitely a kind of yoking. I mean, you're joining your life with another person to become one. Now, we see this as such a big deal as a church that we won't marry someone who's a Christian with someone who's not a Christian. Because we value marriage and we want to set people up in a really good way. And we also see this as a command from God. Now, one thing that's kind of confusing is a lot of times you'll hear like young people like kind of like get on their friends' cases about this. And they'll be like, you shouldn't date a Christian, you know, and they'll make it a command. But see, it's really clear here. The Bible doesn't have a command there, but it does have a command for marriage. And so again, wisdom would speak into this and say, why would you allow your heart to get wrapped up with a guy or gal who isn't a follower of Jesus? There's nothing that says they'll become a Christian. And so the risk is sky high that if they don't decide to follow Jesus, you'll either have your heart torn in two, or you'll choose to break God's commands in one of the most important decisions you'll ever make. Okay, that's the first area. The second area. The second area is this area of getting counsel. Okay? So the idea of getting counsel is all over the place in the Proverbs. Here's a couple of them. The first one is in Proverbs 20, verse 18. It says, plans are established by counsel. By wise guidance, wage war. Another one says this, without counsel, plans fail. But with many advisors, they succeed. And then the last one I chose to use was, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice, or he listens to counsel. Now, when you think about it, like, how often do you hear about people your age getting counsel when they make decisions? It's super rare, isn't it? And maybe that's one of the reasons why so many people make dumb decisions. Well, when you think about it, what is counsel? I mean, counsel, really in its base form, is really just advice. Getting advice. Trying to have people speak into your decision-making process. Well, recently I had a decision I had to make. You know, I've talked about the idea of owning a boat and all the issues that come with owning a boat. Well, I had kind of a major issue with the engine of my boat. And I had a decision I needed to make that I could go a number of different directions on. Okay, it's not a moral decision. And because I had there were a lot of different options I needed to choose, and it was kind of a big decision, I wanted to get counsel from a lot of different people. So I sought out mechanics. And I sought out people who, you know, have been through what I was going through. And I got counsel from Christians. And I got counsel from people I don't even know where they're at spiritually. And I got counsel from people that aren't Christians. And then I got counsel from the most important person in my life, my wife. And what we did is we just kind of wrestled through it. And we weighed the counsel and we listened to the advice. And then we moved in a direction that we thought was the best decision that we could make. See, the bigger the decision, the more counsel you need to get. And the more that you want to make that a process. The process that we walked through was a couple weeks long. What do you lose from getting counsel? You lose nothing except not looking like an idiot. And what do you gain? You gain success in life. Now, here's some areas that I think would be super wise for you to get counsel. One, get counsel before you start dating somebody. Just ask some other people for advice about this person. Second area, your major. Get counsel in like what you're pursuing as far as your life direction. Like, does your major and your life direction, will it actually, at the end of the day, will you actually be able to make money? I know it's, Rob laughs, but the reality is, people end up with degrees that are useless, guys. Be really smart to get wisdom as you're walking through that. The other area I would encourage you to get counsel is anything that's a major purchase. So like cars, houses, computers. You get counsel in areas that, again, are a lot of times aren't clearly defined in Scripture. Like, the Bible didn't speak at all into, like, what I should do about my boat motor. So those are kind of areas that are great. And the Bible also has areas that are more black and white. We call those commands. You don't need to get counsel in the area of commands, because really what you need to do with commands is you need to obey them. So, like, you don't want need to get advice whether you should have sex with your boyfriend or your girlfriend. Because the Bible is just super straightforward about that. I mean, if you were to look at like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says this: "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality." Now, what would be good is if you're struggling kind of in that decision, or you're just feeling weak, it'd be great to get help. And that's really what the church is here for. Like, we love the idea of like these my stories, because a lot of times it just reveals that we're weak people. I'm weak. I need help in my life. And so that's why we're kind of a band of brothers and sisters. Now, the whole key with getting counsel is that you have to be humble. I mean, humility is essential to asking people to speak into the decision-making processes that you're walking through. This verse in Proverbs says this: "Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." It's really easy to think, hey, I have got it all together. I don't need your help. Okay, the third area that I want to talk about here that I think Proverbs speaks into is the area of our speech. The words we use. If there's any area where we could use help in not being an idiot, it'd be in this area, right? When I was writing this message, I had all these things come to my mind about things I've said that are just so stupid. I thought I'd just share two of them with you. 15 years ago, I was at a conference, and I was walking out of a session, and my wife and I were in this area, and there were a whole bunch of like young moms with you know, infants, and this woman, I don't even know why I did this. I walked up to this woman. She had this little baby. I didn't know anything about kids at the time. The baby was probably like 3 months old, and the woman looked pregnant. Yeah. And I was an idiot at the time. And so I said, "Hey, are you expecting again?" And as the words kind of came out of my mouth, I just wanted to grab them and shove them back in. But it was too late. At that point, I vowed I would never do that again. About 5 years after that happened, I was at a wedding. It's horrible. And my friend had told me that his cousin and his wife were expecting. And so I met his cousin, and I knew who they were. And so I was standing in line to get food after the wedding, you know. And it was kind of a long line. And I was pretty sure the woman in front of me was his cousin's wife. And she looked pregnant. I said, "Hey, it's congratulations on your pregnancy." And it wasn't the woman that I thought it was. And so then I had the awkward experience of standing in line behind somebody I just completely offended. The best thing about that whole experience was my wife was standing behind me, and she acted like she didn't even know me. Wisdom will help you to not be an idiot. Wisdom will train your tongue. In fact, the entire Bible is just peppered with teaching about the need to control our words. Proverbs speaks strongly into this area too. It says this: there's one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. You know, words, they have the power either to build up or to destroy. It's really easy to be loose-tongued, and it's really hard to be self-controlled with what you say. In fact, many of you guys have grown up in homes where you experienced people saying things that was like they were like throwing knives at you. And maybe you just had a Thanksgiving experience that you thought, man, I don't ever want to go back to that situation again. That's kind of been my experience as well. Like, I got a confession to make. I'm Italian, and if you've ever spent time around Italian people, you know that, you know, just kind of normal conversation can go sideways real quickly. Every conversation has the potential to cut and to pierce. In fact, I don't know what it is with Italian people, but there's an issue with, like, tone. Like, they don't recognize what, like, normal tone is. Like, my wife will be like, hey, why are you yelling? I'm like, what are you talking about? It's not yelling. It's just an issue with tone, you know? A lot of people grew up in homes where, like, there were conflict avoidance kinds of homes. Our home, along with most Italian people, there's no conflict avoidance. We can talk about the most calm, mundane issues, and things can escalate quickly. And that's the imprinting that happened in my life. And if you're anything like me, you have a hole to dig yourself out of. I've spent 20 years trying to retrain my heart and my speech, and it's been an uphill battle. But the book of Proverbs for me has been so helpful in helping me make progress. And so what I've done is I've tried to memorize and meditate on some of the verses, and these are a couple other ones that have been really helpful for me. It says this: when words are many, transgression is not lacking. The verse I memorized, that the translation says, when words are many, sin is not absent. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent or wise. And then another one says, even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. So the easiest paraphrase of these would be like, hey, the more you talk, the more you're going to sin. It would be better if you just shut up. If you're someone who talks a lot like me, you're going to get really good at asking for forgiveness because you're going to sin a lot. But if you grow in wisdom and you grow in thinking through what you want to say, you could be that person who is a blessing. Like, the tongue of the wise brings healing. That could be you. And you could be a huge source of encouragement to those who are around you. You could stand out in our world in a really cool way. Like, wisdom is such a questionable way of operating. People will ask you, why do you do what you do? Why are you who you are? And you better not say, well, just because I am, you know, it's just something I do. No, it's like, I was foolish, and God made me wise as I trusted in him. And it'll be an opportunity to point people to Jesus. Okay, the last area is pretty intense. The Proverbs speak really strong into this area. It's a very clearly, it's a moral area. It's the area of purity. The way the writer of Proverbs sets it up is like this. He says there's a guy who is clueless, and he's walking along this road, and the road that he's on leads him right past the house of a prostitute. Proverbs refers to her as the forbidden woman, or the adulteress, or the evil woman. And as this guy kind of mindlessly is walking along this path, this woman just jumps out at him, and she seduces him. I want to read you this passage. It's a little bit long, but it's crazy good. This is what it says. And behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She's loud and wayward. Her feet don't stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him, and with bold face she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. I've spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. I mean, just she just straight up propositions this guy for sex. She goes on, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. And I thought this was interesting. It says, all at once, he follows her. All at once, like a split decision. As an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver. Picture the ox going to slaughter and its neck getting slit. I don't know how they killed animals back then. I probably wasn't very humane, you know. But an arrow pierces the stag's liver, or a bird rushes into a snare. He does not know that it will cost him his life. Now, you might be thinking, like, when you read that, like, I don't hang out with prostitutes. But what you mean is that you generally don't go to downtown areas where prostitutes ply their trade. But when you read what the writer of Proverbs is saying, he's warning his son to steer clear of sexually alluring situations, interactions with provocative women. In our culture, I think you could make the argument that porn is a modern day equivalent. The path that you frequent isn't the sketchy part of Lansing or Detroit. Your path is your search engine, your iPhone. And so the Proverbs are asking you, are you being wise as you navigate these areas? We know this to be a fact that the majority of men in our culture and a growing number of women struggle with sexual addiction related to internet pornography. And so this is an issue that we need to address, because we're a culture that celebrates folly. We've wholeheartedly accepted porn as normal, and some would even argue it's healthy. But don't believe the hype. Don't believe the hype. Porn isn't directly like prostitution. I don't want to be extreme here. But it's similar in that there's a kind of intimacy and attachment that's happening when you look at it and act on it. And so wisdom from Proverbs would say, engaging in porn will cost you something. You go back up to the end of that section we just read. Why do you think Solomon says that this foolish guy, his sexual relationship with this prostitute will cost him his life? That seems extreme, doesn't it? I mean, people visit prostitutes all the time and they don't die. But here's what's happening, and this is my opinion. From being in a culture that has watched this shift happen over the course of the last two decades or so, where things used to be taboo and now they're completely acceptable. When you're engaged with porn, I believe something dies inside of you. And I kind of believe it's almost at the soulish level. Now that's my opinion. This is what the Bible says. When you sin sexually, it's a sin against the body. 1 Corinthians 6. And sin destroys. So in some way, you are destroying yourself. Now that's pretty heavy. But more is devoted in the book of Proverbs to this arena of kind of navigating through the area of our sexual purity than any other topic. Three whole chapters. Chapters 5, 6, and 7. Proverbs would say, hey, if you're weak in this area, put up a boundary and get help. Yield your freedom so that you can be free. So that you could be a free man or a free woman. And as I close, I don't want you to leave thinking that the goal of the faith is just moralism. The reality is that we've all sinned in being proud and not listening to advice and not seeking counsel. In our words, we've murdered people. It's kind of like, you know, we've had people throw knives at us and we've thrown knives at them. And we've all been immoral as far as it relates to lust. And that's why Jesus came as a helpless baby. We can celebrate the greatest gift in the world by freshly embracing him as our Savior and saying, teach us your ways. Help us to walk in your truth. Guide us in your ways and teach us. For you are God, our Savior, and our hope is in you all day long. I need wisdom and you need wisdom. And God has it for us. And so let's walk with wise people. Who's one person that you could kind of restructure your life so you could spend more time with them? So that you could become wise. Let's get counsel and seek advice on decisions we're making. Let's meditate on the Proverbs as it relates to our speech. Pick one. Maybe it's the one like, if you talk less, you're going to sin less. That'd be a good one. And let's become wise in how we interact with the prostitutes of our culture. Avoid them. Don't go near their houses. And that means fix your eyes on Jesus and steer clear of porn. Let's pray.